Joshua chapter 3 is where we are tonight. We'll also be in the New Testament. We'll be looking in the book of Romans. I just thought it was very appropriate that the Lord had us right here at the crossing of the Jordan River on a Sunday night service, and at the same time we had a baptism. And because there is a direct correlation there that I want to point out tonight, and that very truth. So what we have here, as we talked about last Sunday night, what was that which was the priority in going over the Jordan River? What was that that God chose to put at the very front and made it obvious? What was it? The Ark of the Covenant. That's right. Which was at once placed in the tabernacle, and it was representation of the presence of God. And it was to be the emphasis. It was to be that which led the way. And I want to point your attention there now to verse number 5, where Joshua is saying to the people. Now, we are talking hundreds of thousands of people here, and he is speaking a message to these people. And when he says in verse 5, and Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And then he gives the instruction of the priests taking up the Ark of the Covenant, and they would pass over before the people. They would clear the way. They would be the ones that would take that, if you will, first step of faith. But in reality, it was not just the priests that were going to take a step of faith. Every one of those Israelites would take a step of faith. And it's a reminder to me that, look, we can't depend on each other's faith. We have to have personal faith as we walk forward. And we see that that is what the case was. And then, of course, verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." And then when the instruction in verse 8 comes, when they get to the brink of the water of Jordan, "Ye shall stand still in Jordan." All right, so that's going to be the instruction for these priests to stand still while everyone else will pass over. And then verse 10, "And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you." Let me just pause and say here very emphatically, aren't you glad tonight that we don't serve a dead God? He is the living God, the one who can be trusted, the one who is active in our lives today as I preach this morning, the one who cares, and the one who is who's all powerful and almighty and worthy to be praised. He is living among us, and He's working in our lives. He's changing your home. He's changing your heart. He's changing my home and my heart. God is active among us. I'm thankful for that. I want to be in a living church. I want to be around people who are living for God. That helps me. I'm thankful to be around you brethren that are seeking to walk in victory because you're letting the Lord live through you. You believe in the living God. You know, I've been one before, but I certainly pray that I will never remain one for any long period of time. But you and I have both been around Christians that they look like and they give the appearance that they're serving a dead God. But my friends, we serve a living God. And I believe, Brother Terry, as you follow the Lord in believers' baptism, it represents something beautiful. Because mark this down, church, as we read a few more verses, and then we're going to go over the book of Romans, I want to remind you that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only for our salvation. It was just as much for our sanctification. We cannot live the victorious Christian life unless we daily live in the light of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what the Jordan River is a picture of. It represents death.
it represents a burial and it represents a resurrection, a death to self and going across alive in Christ. And the land of Canaan that is filled with giants, filled with battles, filled with enormous obstacles is now going to be faced with people who serve the living God. And I want to encourage you tonight, I don't care what you're facing, friend, if you're in love and linked up with the living God, you're just fine. You're going to be okay. Don't let the devil intimidate you. Don't let your flesh get the best of you. You're going to be just fine because God is living. He's working. But we notice here in verse 10, the living God is among you. Now, go down with me to verse number 13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan. So imagine with me now these priests, they're down here by the Jordan. And I'll remind you, our text clearly states that it was a time where it was floodwaters. It was that rainy season, if you will. And typically when the Jordan River in dry season would only be maybe several hundred feet wide, at this point it was very likely that it was up to a mile wide. And very possibly, because of I haven't done the math on this, trust me, I take others' words for it, but there are some that seem to imply that the water, the way it was rushing and the amount that it was, that when they crossed, because it would back up all the way to the city of Adam, which was 20 miles to the north, they would simply have this now. They would have at least 100 feet of a wall of water that they would cross in front of. And remember, dry ground. I don't believe they even had to go through the mud. I believe when God dried it, He dried it completely. And yes, I take the Bible literally. I believe He dried it up. The Bible says they went across on dry ground, and I believe that's exactly what happened. It was a great miracle. And what we see here is we see the fact that because of God's calling upon these people to go by faith, these priests had to go down and lead by example. And the water was not going to part until the soul of those priests took that step. They had to take the step. And I want that to be a reminder to us tonight that when we get saved by faith, the life of faith is only beginning. Every day of your life, you're walking by faith. Every day of your life, in my life, I'm trusting God for the miraculous. I'm trusting God for His provision and His grace. And there are things that God will not do until you take that step of faith. The waters will not part until you stick out your foot and put your weight down. And you're simply going to say, God, I'm going to take You at Your word. It's not a blind faith, but it's a faith that trusts in Him, the living God. And my friends, that is what God will honor. He promises to reward that type of faith. And in verse 17, it says, the covenant of the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And notice it says, all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over. So tonight, in light of a baptism, may we be reminded that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ should be a daily reminder to us that we can and we must walk in victory. Where are you tonight in your walk with God? Have you reckoned yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ your Lord? Would you go over with me to the book of Romans chapter 6? I want to point out a verse of Scripture here that deals with this aspect of the victorious Christian life
and appropriating the wonderful gospel truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Notice with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, let me pause there for a minute. Paul is asking a question here, sort of a rhetorical question. But the fact of the matter is he's asking this question because of what some people in the church were believing at that time. They had received the fact that, oh, I've received the grace of God and now I can sin and live how I want to. But God uses Paul to confront that right here. He's saying, no, no, no. He's going to explain it. He says, notice, shall we say that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, what does he say, church, those first two words? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Let's continue reading. Know ye not, this is the reason we're not to live in sin any longer. It says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, because of my life being baptized with Jesus Christ unto His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life. That's every day, friend. That's just not the time from salvation. That's where it begins. It's not just from baptism, but every day we should walk in newness of life. Let's continue reading. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, if you have a habit of underlining your Bible, you ought to underline that those two words, old man. That our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now get verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me read verse 12 and I'll make a comment here. Let not sin therefore reign. Now let me pause there for a moment. I would never in a moment stand here in this pulpit and say that it is possible to live in sinless perfection. I do believe we can go periods of time without sinning, and we should strive for that. We should strive for as long as we can. That should be the goal. But the fact of the matter is, at some point every day, every one of us will sin in some way. But here's what God is saying. You will sin. And if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. But here's what the truth is. That word reign is so important. Do you know what that's saying? It's saying, let not sin therefore be your king. That's what that word reign means. If you walk in the Christian life and sin is your king, it rules you, it reigns over you, then you are not dead indeed unto Christ. Dead with Christ and alive unto Christ in the likeness of His resurrection. Notice what it goes on to say. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion. There's that word of reigning again. King. It's not going to have the reign over you, the dominion, the control over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Ladies and gentlemen, up until the point of February of 2002, I was under the kingship of my sin. I was a child of wrath. I was by nature, in my own nature, against God. And I want to tell you, I could only serve my sin. That's what I lived by. But when I got born again in 2002, God came into my life. He entered me by the power of His Holy Spirit. He gave me a brand new life. And that new life is declared in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That word creature is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. My friends, as we step out on this journey with Jesus, we need to understand that God has made us a new creation. And I want to draw your attention back to that word that we looked at a moment ago that I said it'd be good for you to underline in verse 6. That old man. That old man has got to be crucified every single day. You know what Pastor Stephen says? There ought to be a funeral service for the old man every single day of your life. He's got to be numerous times a day. Because what's going to happen, that old man that's still with me, even though I'm saved, that old man is with me every day that wants to do what he wants to do. He wants to oppose God and do things his way for simple gratification, self-gratification. But this is what I got to do. I got to reckon myself, that old man, crucified. Crucified. That's the doctrine of sanctification. That's why Paul said, "For I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer that I live." He said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." And so many times we see that old man wanting to pop up. He's wanting to have his voice. He's wanting to have his way. He's wanting to give his reaction. And I want to tell you right now, that only brings death. For the spiritual mind brings life, but the Bible says the carnal mind bringeth death. And tonight I want to announce to you, as followers of the living God who claim and believe the Bible teaches that that living God is living through us, we ought to be living the resurrected life. We're raised together in the likeness of His resurrection. My friends, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful and beautiful truth from the Word of God. It's based upon appropriation. It's based upon us reckoning ourselves by faith that that old man no longer has dominion over me. I hope and pray that that is our daily goal. I think about Colossians chapter 3 that says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ," you know what it says? "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Now get verse 3. I get it. It's the teaching of sanctification. You know what it says next? Verse 3. "For ye are dead." It's talking about the old man. "For ye are dead." And he goes on to say, "And your life is hid with Christ in God." And verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." Ephesians 4:22 says something very similar about putting off that old man. It's synonymous of putting him off and putting him to death. But it's this one, he words it as put off. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. I remember when I got saved, I was in the Coast Guard, and in that time the with all my buddies that I was hanging with, we went to parties. We partied together. Port calls, it was party time. And when I got saved, something that I can't even explain in human words, I don't believe, something happened internally. And I'm not saying the temptation went away just like that, but the desire certainly did. My desire for that which I used to only have changed within me. And I believe when a man gets born again, that old man is still there. But you know what is there? It's the new man. Because the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 4 says this, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, which is after God, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." My friends began to ask me, "Brinson," they called me Thomas or Jennings, first military thing, they call you by your first name. "Thomas, what's wrong with you? You don't come around anymore when we're going out. You don't laugh at the jokes we used to say. You don't tell the jokes you used to tell. What's going on with you? Something's happened. I started losing friends." I tell you what, you get saved, you're going to find out who your real friends are. You start living for God. Some of you have been saved at a young age. You give your life to Christ. You dedicate your whole life to Him. You're going to find out very quickly who your real friends are. It's the new man. It's beautiful. It's the Christ life. No longer I. That's when you can start avoiding the strife and the vainglory and the fits of anger. I want to share a personal testimony with you here. Even on the mission field, I really struggled with the spirit of anger. I had been saved, saved in 2002. We were on the mission field by 2012. So that's 10 years. I was already 10 years old and the Lord had been to Bible college. But do you know, I didn't realize it. I had seen glimpses of it, but it came out. God just brought it to the surface when He took me to the mission field. I was an angry man. The way that I would respond in times of frustration, the way I spoke to my wife, the way I corrected my children, and God broke me. I was an angry man. I was a believer. I knew I was born again. But I had an angry disposition about me. And I realized that the old man was king in that way. He was ruling me. And I had to come to the point, and I still do, but God has brought me a long ways, and to Him be the glory. This is not a bragging time. I'm just trying to be transparent with you folks that Christians do struggle with certain types of sin. But you must not, and you cannot, let it be king. You have got to reckon yourself. That is not me anymore. That's what I was before I got born again. That's who I was in the past. But now all things are becoming new, and I'm going to live the life of Jesus. I'm going to live a life of lust, and laziness, and hatred, and pride, of anger, and jealousy, and worry. That's not me anymore. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad, who I love dearly, he's in heaven now. But my dad, when I got saved, he was so worried about me. He was so worried. He honestly thought I had joined a cult. And Dad was just worried. He didn't know what I had gotten into because I called him and I just started confessing sin to him from the past, and I was just wanting to get right, and it just kind of took him off guard. But the more I got around Dad and we talked, and he saw that it was not a cult, it was just sincere salvation. My life, Jesus had moved into my life. I was genuine in that.
It was not just a religion. It was a relationship with Christ. Dad eventually gave his life to the Lord. And thankfully, it was about 3 years before he died that I believe Dad got to live in, that sought each day to live in victory. And so I believe God gave him 3 years of reading his Bible and praying and being around other believers, going to church. And God took him on home. And I don't know all the reasons for that, and I don't question God on that. But I do remember seeing Dad a difference. I really believe Dad came to that point in his life where he realized he had lived a lot of his life as a Christian as the old man having king, as the old man being in control. But when he realized that it was a matter of dedicating his life to God and allowing God to live through him, I knew Dad got it. I could see a difference. Some of those things that he was facing and struggling with, some of those addictions, some of those downfalls, some of those things that he was dealing with, I saw him start living in victory. And you know what the truth is? When we do live in victory, there's not a one of us that can take the glory. Because when it comes right down to it, you know what it is? Christ liveth in me. And if you were ever around me when I'm loving, which I hope is most of the time, I hope you say the same thing about yourself. When you're kind and gracious and forgiving, when you're gentle and full of mercy, when you're patient, when you're walking in wisdom, you need to know that that's you allowing the Lord Jesus to have the reign. And the new man is living out his life. And tonight, I just want to leave you with this thought. Are you letting the new man live out the life of Jesus Christ in the likeness of his resurrection? Or is the old man on the throne? I may be talking to someone here, and all you have is the old man. There's been no new birth. I tell everybody, you got two birthdays in your life. It's your physical birthday. Mine's July 2nd, 1980. And my second birth was sometime in January or February of 2002. I don't know the date. My second birthday was my spiritual birthday. That's when I was born again. Maybe you only have one birthday right now. That's your physical birthday. And I want to ask you, are you willing to take that step of faith and to realize you need to be born again? As Terry did on April 3rd when God stood him up right there in his seat and he decided that he wanted to get saved. Have you in your life made that decision? I'm not talking about going through a ritual. I'm not talking about going through the motions. Has there been a new birth? If there hasn't and there needs to be, you can do it tonight. Christian, if you're letting the old man be in charge tonight, would you just tonight, May 1st, would you say by faith, I am reckoning myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Jesus Christ. And when you get up in the morning, when the old man gets up with you, do it again. Do it again. It's going to take humility, submission, obedience, but God will reward you for it. I'm thankful for that. The rewards of God are just innumerable. They're infinite. They're pure and precious. The life of God, if you believe that, would you say amen? Would you bow your heads and pray with me?